There are several times in Scripture where the Bible says explicitly, mainly in Paul's writings, but not necessarily exhausted just to his writings, where he warns the believer to be not deceived. And aren't you glad that sometimes the Bible takes just careful precaution to be able to draw our attention to something we ought to pay very close attention to? So be not deceived. We're here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll begin in verse number 9. And the Bible says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such are some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Let's pray. Lord, again, one more time, we just ask you, Lord, begging you to meet in our midst. Speak to our hearts, Lord, challenge us. Point out the things that we need to change. Strengthen us in the things that we hold dear, that we may be able to live a life that is fruitful, that we may live a life that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like to be deceived. I don't like to one that is, I'm all for a good trick. I'm all for a good prank. But when it comes to matter of just pure lie and deceit and underhanded thinking and things like that, I get really upset. And I'm one of those guys that if, you run into my brand new car, you know, I might get a little frustrated and maybe a little upset, but I'll get over it really soon. If maybe you say something, to me, to maybe you're upset with me for maybe something I said, and you're angry and you kind of storm out. I say, man, you know, what was that all about? But nonetheless, I can say, you know what, I'll give them the benefit of the doubt, whatever's happening. But I think if you're anything like me, if somebody lies to you, or betrays you, or deceives you, it's awful hard for you to give that trust back. It's awful hard. And now we ought to be forgiving people. Amen? Amen? We ought to be forgiving people. And although it doesn't necessarily say it in Scripture that we can forgive, but we never forget kind of thing, and we use that as an excuse. When we forgive, but at the same time, through means of being treated poorly, or being lied to, or be deceived, or be betrayed, we learn from those matters, don't we? We learn to sometimes be a little defensive, sometimes a little too defensive, and we never allow ourselves to be vulnerable again. But at the same time, we see when maybe we think we may not be able to trust somebody else. We know that there are certain matters in which we can't trust the one who's betrayed us and lied to us, and sometimes that's always floating around in the back of our mind, and that's difficult for us to overcome. But also from a means of a precautionary standpoint, almost from safety, we don't forget those things. And if somebody's deceived us and somebody's lied to us, then oftentimes we just write that person off. I can remember in Bible college, I was dating this young lady, and she had, it wasn't like, any kind of infidelity or anything like that. But she did something and said something that I later found out was not the truth. And immediately I gave her the benefit of the doubt and said, maybe she's trying to, set me up. Like if somebody says, hey, do anything tonight, and they say no, and then you go and it's a surprise party for you, are you going to get upset at the person to say, hey, you said you were doing anything tonight, you liar? No. Okay, so I wanted to give them the benefit of the doubt to see if maybe, there was a reason why she wasn't totally forthcoming in something. And I come to find out that I had to find out myself that what she was saying was not the truth. And I said, you know what? If I can't trust her as far as I can throw her at this point in the relationship, why in the world would I ever even desire to get to know this girl better to even marry her, right? And so I'm one of those people that if you lie to me, if you deceive me, I'm always willing to forgive that. But I'm going to be a little guard to trust that kind of person, right? It's been said, and I thought it was almost kind of humorous, although very cynical, that the only people you can trust are liars, because you can always trust that they're going to lie to you. The honest person, you're never sure. You're always wondering when they're actually going to tell you a lie, so you're never sure as to whether or not to believe them. But the liar, you can always believe that they're telling a lie. And sometimes we get that cynical, don't we? We get that critical of people, and we sell people short. And there are good, well-intended, very honest people. But how many of you, by raising your hand, have been deceived before? Been deceived, been tricked or beguiled or just right out betrayed. And it's something that it just plain old stings, doesn't it? You feel like that even maybe not can you trust that person anymore, you can't trust anybody anymore. And did you know that the devil is a great deceiver? The devil's a great deceiver. And he knows that sometimes that God's children know better than to do certain things and to believe certain things. So he's got to have some wile about him. He's got to have some trickery, some guile about him. And that's really what he is. In Ephesians chapter 6, when we learn about the armor of the Lord, we learn that we put on that to stand against the wiles of the devil, the trickery of the devil. And the best way I can articulate that, I articulated it to some young children because I said wiles and beguile, and they were just looking at me like, what in the world? And I said, who was the Roadrunner's nemesis? And they said, the coyote. I said, not just any coyote, Wile-E Coyote. So he was wily, and that he was always trying to ensnare the Roadrunner, right? And just the same, the devil is a great deceiver, a great beguiler, one that is full of wiles or tricks to try to snatch you, to try to grab you up, and try to deceive you. But the Apostle Paul tells the church at Corinth here, be not deceived. Be not deceived. And whenever the Apostle Paul is going to tell them this, I want to make sure that I'm paying close attention. And let's look at a couple of things that the Apostle Paul had told this church at Corinth to not be deceived about. And now, like I said, this isn't a long passage, but it's very fruitful and it's very plentiful of the subject matter that we're talking about. Verse number 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? This is almost an ironic statement because of what the Apostle Paul has been teaching the church at Corinth in the previous chapters. He's been talking to them about being spiritual and about what carnality was and what the natural man was, and the natural man being the one that wasn't saved, the carnal man being the one that was saved but living like the world, and then the spiritual man that was saved and living like he was saved. And so they were able to comprehend what the differences were. And so now Paul asks a rhetorical question, or in other words, a question that does not deserve an answer because the answer is implied in the question. Know ye not that the righteous shall, or the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? It's almost as if the Apostle Paul says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And he writes and he pauses and he says to himself, duh. Everybody knows that. Now, there are some things that are not obvious to everybody, but it would seemingly be that if we've read the first couple of chapters of this particular letter to this particular church by this particular author, we would be able to answer that question with a, yeah, everybody knows that, right? And so we're here, and know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, be not deceived. So the first thing that we need to make sure that we understand, that we're not deceived about, something that modern Christianity wants to try to water down and get people to believe, is this. Be not deceived that we are subject to God's discrimination. We are subject to God's discrimination. You know, sometimes we hear that word, discrimination, and oftentimes it's associated with bad things, isn't it? We think of somebody that is discriminatory, and we say, oh, that's bad. And in the way that you're probably thinking, as soon as we say it, yes, that way is bad. And it's wrapped up in prejudice, or it's wrapped up in some kind of a bigotry. But really, the fact of the matter is that in order to remain alive, we need to be a discriminating people. We need to be able to discriminate when it's safe to touch the top of the stove. We need to discriminate when it's safe to proceed through the intersection. We need to discriminate how fast we go in certain weather conditions on the road. We're making those decisions. And we need to be able to draw a line and say, this is safe and this is not safe. And we need to understand also, though, that although we are all created in the image of God, and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that doesn't automatically mean that everybody is God's child. Amen? And that sounds mean. It really does. And if somebody else were in here who innocently or ignorantly believed that that was the case, they may be offended. But the fact of the matter is that we need not be deceived, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. We need to understand that God is a discriminating God. God is a holy God. Is God a God of love? Absolutely. But we also must understand and balance the attribute of his holiness with his love. God is not going to sacrifice his holiness in order to portray himself as a God of love, because above anything else, God is a holy God. We saw that with Isaiah in chapter number 6 of that book, where he saw the cherubims and the seraphims, and they had 6 wings, and with 2 they did cover their eyes, and with 2 they did cover their feet, and with 2 they did fly, and they cried out night and day, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts." They didn't say love, 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 although God is love. They said first and foremost, the primary attribute of God is his holiness. And because he is holy, unrighteousness cannot be in his presence. God is going to discriminate. He will block unrighteousness out of heaven. It will not enter. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not? We understand that. We know that, right? But be not deceived that many want to believe that God has decided to decriminalize sin instead of discriminate against sin. Well, God just, doesn't see it that way anymore. And the way that God had said that, that was way back when. And culture has shifted and society has evolved to such a way that where it's just natural and God will accept us just the way we are. And they say that God is no longer a discriminating God. God's a decriminalizing God. In other words, you can do whatever you want. God still loves you. And yes, that's true, that God does love everybody no matter what they do. But that doesn't mean that just because he loves them, he's going to allow them in their presence, because with God there is no unrighteousness. So we need not be deceived. Unrighteousness is the opposite of righteousness. And any unrighteousness disqualifies us from inheriting everlasting life. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23. For all have sinned and what, folks? Come short of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? That attaining of righteousness. Did you know that in and of ourselves there is no righteousness? Our righteousnesses are as filthy what? Rags. We have no righteousness of ourselves. And so as we're reading this, we say, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? That's serious business. And you know who that applies to? That applies to me. And that applies to you. You got unrighteousness? That applies to all of us. Be not deceived. And now, that sounds dooming and that sounds daunting. And kind of in a situational irony, we know that we've been made righteous, and we're going to see that here in a moment. But what we need to make sure is that we don't fall into this deception that God is no longer a discriminating God, but has somehow become a decriminalizing God. And say, everything's free game. Everything's all right. You're under grace. You have liberty. You can do whatever you want. We need to understand that with a holy God comes holy requirements in order to please him. Secondly, let's not be deceived by this. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. We need not be deceived in believing the lie that the world and even Christian religion in a lot of circles want to say, that sin is not identified by God. It doesn't say clearly that God doesn't want somebody to engage in those principles. What we need to see here, be not deceived, because sin is identified by God's description. God says it in black and white. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. Yes, it does, in black and white. And some of the more pervading behaviors of today's world and culture are mentioned emphatically in this passage. And we'll look at some of those. God names sin. He just doesn't say, although he does say in certain passages, all unrighteousness is sin, and that ought to be good enough. But God gives us to the letter, to the description of what sin is. But yet, modern religion, and even sometimes, unfortunately, those that would call themselves Christians, want to somehow reason it away and say, oh no, it's not a sin. and ignorantly, deliberately ignorantly, turning a blind eye to it and pretending like, well, we're not really sure what that means. Let's look at some of those. And this is, kind of adult in nature, but we'll look at some of these. First of all, it says, be not deceived, neither fornicators. Fornicators, what is fornication? That's any sexual sin. Fornicators. Idolaters, those that are loving things more than those that are loving God. Let her see, adulterers, this is sexual infidelity and unfaithfulness post-marriage. And Jesus went ahead and took it another step. He says, thou, you know not to commit adultery, but I say unto you, he that looketh upon a woman and lusteth after her in his heart has committed adultery already with her in his heart. Adulterers. Effeminate. The word effeminate here literally means soft. Okay? And Jesus used the same word. He didn't say effeminate, but it's the same Greek word. When he was talking to the Pharisees there, as he was describing John the Baptist, and he said, what did you expect? To see a reed blowing in the wind? To see somebody dressed in soft raiment? He could have very well have said effeminate raiment. So what do we mean by effeminate here? Do we mean gay? Do we mean homosexual? Not yet, but what does effeminate mean? This would simply mean soft. And under the idea of what is being described here, it is something that is contrary to the way that something is supposed to appear. And we'll take it so far, and I believe this is not doing the scripture any kind of injustice. I believe this is exactly what it's talking about, that the effeminate would be that which is opposite of what it should appear. In other words, it would be men appearing unmasculine and feminine. And just the same, vice versa, women who ought to be feminine being masculine. Have you ever, let's just get down to the nitty gritty, okay? Have you ever saw an individual and not been able to tell whether or not it was a male or female? We have a funny story about that, right, Brother Kyle? Okay? And now listen, sometimes it's just difficult to tell. You know, especially maybe sometimes from the back. You know, you see that sometimes maybe on a skit or on a show or something, or maybe you've done it yourself. I don't know. Pastor Jensen, you got a funny look. And you go up to somebody, excuse me, sir. Well, ma'am. Oh, you know, or excuse me, ma'am. Oh, sorry, sir. Kind of thing. And we ought to, now listen, we ought to reflect what we are. I am not a proponent of machoism. And there is a difference between machoism and masculinity. There is a difference. Women ought to be feminine and identifiably female. Men ought to be masculine and identifiably male. But to have a blending of the cultures, and listen, I'm not talking about, I don't care. I'll just go ahead and say it. I'm not talking about women wearing pants. I don't care if women wear pants. I believe a woman can wear slacks or jeans or even anything like that and still be modest and be feminine. That's what we're talking about, femininity. I also believe that a woman can wear a pair of slacks just the same as she can wear a dress and look and appear in the attire of a harlot. And so we got to make sure that femininity does not mean leaving nothing to the imagination. Just because the world or something on Dancing with the Stars may call something a very beautiful gown does not mean necessarily that it's feminine. Although it's probably something that only a woman can wear does not mean that it's appropriate. You can be feminine and modern and appropriate all at the same time. You don't have to sacrifice fashion for modesty or vice versa. And so that's what this word means here, soft. And of course, especially then, and until just recently in our own language, when you're addressing a crowd, you always address the masculine. Now, instead of saying him, you say him or her, as to not offend anybody. So as the Apostle Paul's writing here, he's addressing a large group. So he's addressing the masculine idea, but that doesn't mean that it stops at the men. Men ought to look and behave like men. Women ought to look and behave like women. Amen? And that's not a popular thing to say because you know what's coming, don't you? You know what's coming up on the list here very soon because the effeminate embracing will eventually lead to a culture of acceptance of something we're going to talk about. What's next on the list? Abusers of themselves with mankind. This is not Webster's dictionary describing this word. This is not me giving my opinion on what I think this phrase means. This is straight from the Greek lexicon. That phrase right there specifically and explicitly means sodomites. And for homosexuals to be able to be ordained, and for homosexuals to be able to say that they're practicing Christians and that God wants them this way and God made them this way and God doesn't say anything bad about homosexuality in Scripture, and they refer to the only time it's ever mentioned is some obscure passages in the book of Leviticus, and it's all throughout Scripture. This particular passage is mentioned twice, abusers of themselves with mankind. It's mentioned again in 1 Timothy. It's mentioned again in Romans chapter number 1. And we see that God names homosexuality as something that is unrighteous, period. And that's something we're not going to waver on like we talked about. Now listen, that doesn't mean we hate homosexuals, amen? We want to see them saved just like we see anybody else saved. We want to see them saved just as much as you see the fornicator saved, the idolater saved, the adulterer saved, and the effeminate saved, and everybody else that's coming up on the list. Because listen, throughout this list, if you haven't found yourself yet on it as a perpetrator, you're about to. And God is mentioning the abusers of themselves with mankind in the same list as fornicators, idolaters, and adulterers. Let's look at next on the list. Thieves. Wow. We think that somehow we can classify and categorize sin. And we do. We look at, there are some sins that have a lessening effect on the people around them than certain other sins, right? We would say if somebody came in and we said, okay, someone's going to visit tonight and I guarantee you they're going to be a sinner. That's a very broad spectrum of which they could have sinned, right? They could have stolen. They could be a fornicator, an idolater. They could be a homosexual. They could be a liar. They could be any kind of ones that we would call kind of harmless sins in a way. And then there are the whoppers, right? But God's including them in the same list. Let's look next. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards. Wait a minute. Are you trying to say that a drunkard is mentioned in the same list of unrighteousness as homosexuality? That's exactly what I'm saying. Why? We're going to see why. Drunkards, revilers. This is also translated elsewhere in the New Testament as railer. And this is somebody that is verbally abusive. Extortioners, or to bully, or to take advantage of people by will or by force. This is also translated elsewhere in Scripture as ravenous. Jesus warned them. He said, beware, there will be false prophets that rise and they'll enter among you as ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. In other words, they're going to extort you and to take advantage of you. Get the picture of the mob or the mafia in your mind as one would force their will by fear or by other means to be able to get people to go along with them. You know what, and I'll just go ahead and say it, and certainly in their history, and they themselves can't deny this, so I'm not picking on them, that's exactly how the Catholic Church got to be so big. Conform or die. Conform or burn. That is exactly what Islam is doing right now. And that's exactly what Islam has done throughout its history. Conform or burn. Never have we seen throughout New Testament history where a true, honest-to-goodness, spiritual, Christ-centered movement has forced people to join. Why? Because we understand one of the tenets of Christianity is that it is volition. It is our choice to follow Christ. We can't force somebody to accept Christ. Extortioners. Have you found yourself in that list yet? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. There's part of me that thought about, but I just didn't have the time and the energy, and I thought it would kind of be a waste, to catch some kind of a modern perversion of a translation of Scripture to see what it translates some of those descriptors as. See if it waters it down so much as to not be able to portray what it actually really is saying. And I wonder as the ordained homosexual minister gets up behind their pulpit and they wouldn't be able to preach that passage to their church with. But I'm on that list too somewhere. So what's the point? Let's keep reading. Verse 11. And such were some of you. You know what Paul wants them to know? He says, don't be deceived, because we have been made righteous by God's deliverance. We haven't been made righteous because we are so good. We haven't been made righteous because we have such great intellect and such great understanding of Scripture. That did not make us righteous. We have been made righteous by one way and one way only, and that was through the cross of Calvary. The blood of Christ shed on our behalf to be able to take away our sin so that we may be able to have victory, and that victory is available to be claimed by the thief and the homosexual, the drunkard and the extortioner, the idolater and the fornicator. It's universal. It's made available to everyone. And that's why I personally get offended and almost sick to my stomach when there's preachers and evangelists that can get up and say particular pet words to describe homosexuals and decry them, talk about how disgusting it is and how it makes them sick and so on and so forth. I understand where they're coming from, but that's low-hanging fruit. Okay, chances are, if you're in a Baptist church on a Sunday night, you're not going to be an abuser of yourself with mankind. But there's a very good chance that, especially if you're a man, you're struggling with your thought life and you could be an adulterer in your heart. It could be very difficult to preach about covetousness in our material world. It could be very difficult to be able to preach about drunkenness in our modern world that seems to put its stamp of approval on everything it wants to do. But we need to understand that had it not been for God, we would be doomed and on our way to a devil's hell, because there is no unrighteousness that is going to inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. So what does this do? We do not need to be deceived. Just because we've been delivered by God's righteousness, that we now have license to pick and to poke and to cast everybody else down and cut them down. And that because that is a doctrine of hate. That is a doctrine of I am better than you. That is a doctrine of I have somehow attained and you have not. There's no difference between that person and the Pharisee that stood on the street corner and say, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this publican. No difference. We need to make sure that we are always taking a good examination of ourselves, that we either are or at one time were on this list, and had it not been for God sending His Son to shed His blood to cover our sin, and that time that we accepted Christ as our Savior, not at baptism, not at church membership time, not at the time the offering plate came around, but at the time where we asked Christ to come into our heart to take away our sin and to save us, then we were made righteous. Amen. And so what we do from this, but such were some of you. You know what that statement ought to do? That statement ought to engage our mind to remember the past. Such were some of you. If you struggled with alcoholism and somebody came through the door saying, hey, I'm struggling with alcoholism, isn't it good to know that a former alcoholic can go to that person and say, hey, there's victory to be won there? Isn't it good to know that somebody that struggled with anything else on this list would be able to say, hey, you know what? We all struggle with something. And victory is made available to everybody, because such were some of us. We're on that list too. What happens when we take inventory of our past and remember our past? It keeps us humble. It keeps us grateful. And I think almost more importantly, it keeps us patient with other people. It keeps us compassionate. We tell somebody about the Lord and maybe they don't accept it the first time. We invite somebody to church and maybe they tell you they're going to be there and they end up not showing. Okay? Be patient. Be compassionate. Be not weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We need to understand that we at one time were in their shoes. Somebody, somewhere along the way, was patient and compassionate with us. But we can't be patient and compassionate with others if we're not humble and grateful ourselves. But we remember our past. But then lastly, we rejoice in the present. We rejoice in the present. And such were some of you, but, oh yeah, but ye are washed, amen. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We're washed, so we're cleansed. We're sanctified, so we're set apart. And we're justified, like we were talking about just about a week ago, and we are declared not. Yes, it's true, the unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God. But because of Christ, if we've accepted Him, we have been made right. So you know what that means? That means we inherit the kingdom of God. Not because we're so special, but because Christ is. Not because we're powerful, but because Christ is. Not because we have attained some kind of sinless perfection, but Jesus is sinless. And He made the way to where even though we were on this despicable list here in verse number 9 and 10, we've been washed, we've been sanctified, we've been justified. So may that encourage us to be humble, to be grateful, to be patient, and to be compassionate with others that we know are on this list and need Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for tonight. Lord, I thank You for the warning from Scripture to not be deceived. Lord, we live in a world that is dominated by the kind of doctrine, by the kind of watered-down philosophy of Scripture, that everything is okay, that everything is acceptable. And a loving God would never tell anybody that they couldn't do what they wanted to do. But Lord, we see a great contradiction to that philosophy in Scripture. May we understand that You're a holy God. May we understand that You have a high expectation and a high standard for us to follow, as Your Word has said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Lord, I pray that as we examine our lives, that we would draw nearer to You by seeing that there are some things that we need to change. But also, Lord, as we endeavor to reach a lost and a dying world, may we not look at them with disgust. May we not look at them with disappointment. But Lord, may we look at them with a passion to see them saved, with love and compassion and patience reaching the lost. Lord, I pray that as we are able to reflect on what was taught tonight, that You would do a work and deal with our hearts in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen.